God's grace is yours because the lights of the world came into the world. Amen. The sermon text for today, as I said, comes from the gospel. Let us begin with prayer. O Lord, open our minds and hearts to your word so that we can see the light of your eternal gospel in Jesus, your Son. Amen. The path is perilous. Seems that as you walk on this path, there's nothing but dangers. You see things that threaten you on your left and on your right. You can question whether you're even going to make it. The obstacles that might be in the way seem insurmountable. Seems that things are closing in on you, and no matter where you go, you might slip and fall into a world of pain. Makes you wonder if you're going to make it on this journey. I'm talking, of course, about walking through your child's room when it isn't cleaned up. You go through that room and it looks like there's just toys everywhere. Toys on your left, toys on your right, there's clothes strewn about, books pulled off the shelf with no regard for organization. No inch to walk on, you think, no matter where I go, I might fall and end up in a world of pain, especially if it's on a Lego piece. Why, what did you think I was talking about? Oh, I suppose that that's true for the Christian life as well. No, of course, Christian life, filled with all of those descriptions as well. As we try to follow Jesus in this life, it can get very perilous. Many dangers, a lot of darkness on that path. Which is why we praise God for the truth that shines out here in Matthew chapter 4. The truth that no matter what, in everything, Jesus lights the way. As we've transitioned from Christmas into Epiphany, we've gone from Jesus being humbly born and then humbly growing up in Nazareth to now, like last week, we talked about him being baptized and how John pointed to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. From there, Jesus actually goes into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil. We'll cover that more in Lent. After successfully defeating the devil and his temptations, Jesus now comes to a region where he says it's time. It's time for him to begin his ministry, to begin preaching and teaching. And that's where Matthew tells us, when Jesus heard that John was in prison, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. He moves from Nazareth now to this lake town, this popular town on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee called Capernaum. There it would be provide a base of operations. If you take a look at this map here, it's that red circle right up there at the top of the Sea of Galilee. Now, not only did that town provide him access to the lake and going to different regions around Galilee, but it also fulfilled a prophecy, of course. He did this to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali along the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And on those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The light of the presence of the Savior and his preaching and his teaching and his healings was about to burst onto the scene, and boom! Burst it did. From that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Now take a look at this next image. I run a website called understandchristianity.com. And on that website, I have a number of timelines that I've put together, and one of them was using this very map. What I did is I took Jesus' life and ministry, and from what we know in the Gospels, I created numbered dots kind of a timeline of his ministry of where he went. Take a look at that northern region. You see all those green and teal dots? You see how it's all in the region of Galilee and all around the Sea of Galilee? And there's even multiple events and multiple things that he taught within each dot as you hover over it on the website. Would you say that maybe in his 3 years, and really a lot of this was over 2 years, in that region of Galilee, do you think the light burst onto the scene? Yes, a light dawned, and it wasn't just a dim little light. You can see it was a great big shining spotlight that the people of Galilee got in the midst of this darkness. Take a look at even a closer image of all the places that he went, all the people that he shared the gospel with. But what was the darkness that these people needed to be saved from? Well, we just heard that in what we just heard. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And on those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near." There are three aspects of darkness that we see mentioned here. The first one that we'll start with is the last one mentioned. Jesus says, "Repent." Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus did not confront sin. In fact, Matthew says the very first word of his preaching ministry was the word repent. Repent means to have a change of mind. Particularly, it means to have a change of mind about sin. The light of God's word shines upon your sin, and you see it for the disgusting, shame-filled, rebellious, selfish, rotten thing that it is, and you hate it. But that's just the first part of repentance. The second part is when you come to the light of the knowledge of Christ and what he did with our sin. Jesus paid for that disgusting, rotten sin. So now when God looks at us, he looks at us very differently. So not only is repentance a change of mind about sin, it's a change of mind about how we see God and how he sees us. We are not disgusting sinners. Thanks to Jesus, we are his perfect children, members of his kingdom. Jesus, as he went, preached and shared and shined that light of repentance in people's hearts. Jesus lights the way. The second aspect of darkness that he addressed, dwelling in darkness. See, sin not only tries to darken our eyes to the truth of who God is and what sin is, it even has the effects in our lives where it tries to bring gloom and doom to us. Every single day, we dwell in it. We have to face sorrows, pain, sadness, loneliness, depression. We have to face doubts and fears and worries. We have spiritual attacks. We can question ourselves if we're even going to make it. All the while, we have to deal with the guilt and the shame of when we do fall into the darkness of our sins. And that is where Jesus lights everything with his word. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus comes to us with his word on Sundays. Jesus comes to us with his word as we study it in midweek studies. Jesus comes to us with his word through our brothers and sisters and the church family, those who have the message, and they can tell us right along with Christ, you are forgiven. God is with you. Your life has great purpose, and you don't have anything to fear because God is working out in the midst of this darkness his eternal plan in you and for you. Jesus lights the way. And he does so especially in that third aspect of darkness. It's the worst one. Those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death. This is the worst effect of sin. This is the wages of sin. This is God's punishment upon sin. Death. There is nothing in this life that casts more of a shadow upon our path than death. And it's not just physical death, and it's not just spiritual death where we can't see the truth of God's word. The worst kind of death is eternal death. We walk in darkness, the path is perilous, because we have the possibility of eternal death as we are still here on this life. And Jesus came to face it for us. The radiant Son of the Most High God came to this earth as our champion, and he took on and defeated and eradicated and dispels that darkness with the light of his own death on the cross and his resurrection to life. Now you and I get to walk around every single day knowing that the victory is already ours. This end result that we have to face is not the true end result. No, we know of a better place than where we're going to. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. Not hell, not darkness, heaven. How do you get there? We know the way. Jesus blazed the trail. Jesus lights the way. Now, do you understand why the people in Galilee saw a great light? In all of the darkness that they were facing, Jesus sharing the light of his gospel, and he's done the same for us in our lives. And he isn't done there. When you come to the knowledge of the light of Christ, sometimes you can ask yourselves, all right, well, now what? Well, I know what Jesus did for me. Now what do I do? Where do I go? What path do I take? We have this desire within us to glorify God because of what Jesus did. We want to share that with those around us, but what do I do? How do I do that? Where do I go? Well, Jesus isn't done shining that light. He wasn't done, as we see here in Matthew chapter 4, for a particular group of believers. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. He said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. Jesus called them, presumably with the same words, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Our Savior went for a stroll along the lake, but this was not just some random stroll. And these weren't just some random men that he ran into. He knew these men. He had already met these men. They had already heard that he was the Lamb of God. He had already been with them as he turned water into wine. They saw him heal and teach already and baptize. This was not some random event. This was a purposeful calling for them. What were they to do? Where were they to go? Jesus lights the way, and he lit a very specific way for them. Come, follow me. And they did. They didn't sit there in doubt and worry and wonder, what are we going to do? They followed Christ. He's done the same for you. He has called you personally. Wasn't just some random thing where he says, oh yeah, I suppose you, yeah too, why don't you come on in, why don't you come into my kingdom? No, he called you personally. He said, Helen, come follow me. He said, Aaron, come follow me. He said, Karen, come follow me. For each of us, personally in our lives, he has lit the way. But where you and I go from there is we get filled with so much darkness. You and I get to doubting, first of all, our worthiness to follow Jesus. We can fail to follow him because we feel like we don't bring anything to the table. Like, why would he even care about us? What about my skills and abilities? I feel like I don't know where I can serve God. So it's not just us facing this perilous path because of sin. It's a lot of it is we are casting our own doubts upon our path. Our own darkness. That's when you and I need to take a step back and take a look at who these four men are right here in this account. These four men were fishermen, which means they weren't very highly educated. They weren't very highly respected. They were from Galilee, which was not a very highly respected region within Palestine. And we know each of them and their sinful tendencies. Peter had a temper. He even rebuked Jesus. And he denied Jesus 3 times when Jesus needed him the most, after Jesus had warned him that it was going to happen. Andrew, at the very least, doubted Jesus at the feeding of the 5,000. James and John were called the sons of thunder because of their temperament. And we saw that come out as they tried to call down fire upon a Samaritan village out of revenge. They all collectively doubted Jesus when a storm rose on the Sea of Galilee. And they all collectively denied him and left him when he was arrested. Countless times he came to them and said, "Oh, you of little faith," or "Why don't you understand?" And Jesus here looks each of them in the eye and says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Not, you know, you're going to make yourselves. Not, "Oh, my secretary will get back to you." No, "I will make you fishers of men." He personally trained them for 3 years, but it wasn't done there. Post-resurrection appearances, he assured them of the peace that they have. "Feed my lambs," he said. And finally, as he goes to make sure that even though he's not there physically, so that they know he's always with them on their path, "Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus chose this crew and turned them into apostles, the foundation of the church, right along with the prophets. And he has come and done the same for you in your life, with your path. Where do I go? What do I do? Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He takes a hands-on approach for you, too. He's right there with you as you're hearing his word, as you learn about the things that he did. You get to walk his path. Love the way that he loved. Forgive just as he forgave you. You get to go out and preach this message of repentance just as he did. Pray as he did. Have a heart for people just as he did. As you walk on this path, don't say that you don't know where to go, because Jesus lights the way. Yes, the path is perilous. Yes, we have obstacles and dangers on our right and our left. There can be a world of pain. It can be even way worse than walking through your child's bedroom when it isn't cleaned up. But we know we're going to be just fine. Why? Because whether it's the darkness that Jesus took on for us eternally, or the darkness that we have each day, in everything, Jesus lights the way. Amen.